light of Jesus Christ. There is that face that is turned away from God. And being turned away from God, the sense is that they are against God. They're opposed to God. They're opposed to the gospel. And that's the state of the condition of every sinner's heart by nature. Against God. The carnal mind, the scripture tells us, is at enmity with God. It is against God. You remember those words that we have over in Isaiah's prophecy? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Listen. We have turned. We have turned everyone to his own way. The sinner is going his own way. Not God's way. But his own way. He's gone astray. With a face against God's way. And there's no fear of God before his eyes. In fact, Paul tells us that when he's writing to the Romans in Romans 3:18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Because they are turned away from God. They are turned against God. And this is the disposition of the heart of every unsaved person. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what their background has been. Doesn't matter whether they're highly educated or just a little educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter. That is their state of heart by nature. This is the common denominator of all. No matter who they are or where they are. Born with a face turned away from God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and save such. He came to seek and save such. Think about it. He came to seek sinners whose faces were turned away from God. Not only did he come to seek them, but he came to save them. And not just to save them from going to hell. Oh yes, when we're saved, we'll never be in hell if we're saved. That's true. That's true. But let us understand that there's much more to it than that. Because Peter sets it so clearly before us in 1 Peter 3:18 when he says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why did he suffer? The just for the unjust. Listen to what he says. That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God. And the sense and the meaning of the words there is this, that there would be a turning towards God. And that's what happens when the gospel comes, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as it came to these Thessalonians, so that they turned. They turned to God. And so the Lord Jesus died for sinners such as we are, that we would be turned Godward. Turned Godward. Over in Isaiah 55, let me just remind you of what it says in verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Remember, we were reading over in another chapter in Isaiah about turning to our own way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him. There's mercy for all those who will turn Godward. You see, this is the positive aspect of the turning that's involved in true conversion to Christ. There's a turning to God. There's a turning to God. But as he speaks to these Thessalonians here in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, ye turn to God from idols. From idols. This is the negative aspect. It's a turning to God, yes, but it's a turning away from something. It's turning away from what Paul calls idols. Now, why did he use that word? Well, you say, well, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to use it. That's true. That's true. And the Holy Spirit used this word for good reason when we come to consider it. Because Paul is writing to a people here who have turned to God, yes, but he's able to say they have turned to God from idols. Now, remember over in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 17, we read of Paul coming to Thessalonica. And in Acts 17, let's just read the opening verses of the chapter for a moment. Verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, what did he reason out of the Scriptures with them? Well, we're told in verse 3, opening and alleging. Now, the word opening there means an opening up of that which before was closed. There was an opening up of that which before was closed. Opening and alleging, the word means instructing, teaching. Opening and alleging, and it was all related to Christ. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, Paul said, as he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the sent one of God. Now, where was Paul? Oh, he was in a synagogue. He was in a synagogue of the Jews. And as he was there, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again, we're told in verse 4 that some of them believed. There were those there, those Jews who believed. It goes on to say, of course, that there were others of the Jews who did not believe, who sought to cause as much trouble as possible and interrupt things as much as they could. But nevertheless, he's there in the synagogue. He's preaching to the Jews, and he's preaching Christ. Christ, the sent one of God, the Savior of sinners. And yet, as he's writing to them now, he says that they turn to God from idols. I wonder what idols they turned from. Would there have been idols in the synagogue? Would there? But then, let's remember that those to whom he's writing here in 1 Thessalonians, there were not only, you see, Jews in the church of Thessalonica, there were also Gentiles. Ah, someone might say, well, I could maybe understand that. When you think about the Gentiles and those Gentiles in pagan darkness, they would have had their idols that they would have been attempting to worship and bow down before. But how does it fit in with the Jews? And yet, as he writes to Jew and Gentile, he says, ye turn to God from idols. Ye turn to God from idols, because surely what he is speaking of and referring to is the idol of self. The idol of self. There were those Jews that heard the gospel, and in their heart was the idol of self. And those Gentiles likewise, apart from any of the other idols that they may have seen and worshipped or made or bowed down before, there was the idol of self. You see, the first commandment tells us that we shall have no other gods before the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But the reality is, in the human heart, in all of its sin, in all of its depravity, in all of its iniquity, in all of its darkness. It's really saying, no other gods but me. No other gods but me. It will be my will. It will be my ideas. It will be my thoughts. It will be my goals, my ambitions, my desires. It has to be my way. But you see, there were a people here, and they turned away. They turned away from the idolatry of self. They no longer considered their way of any importance. The way that they had so meticulously and so slavishly followed, perhaps for many, many years, many of them. But maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you have done likewise. Maybe you're here without Christ, you're in your sins, you're unsaved. You've never known true conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been very slavishly following the idol of self. You count self so important that self has to be number one everywhere, every time, in everything. And yourself has really become an idol. But you see, when the gospel comes as it came to the Thessalonians, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, there's a turning away from all of self. There's a turning away from it. And that's involved in this turning, which is part of true conversion to Christ, of turning to God from idols. But then, notice something else that's involved in those who will be truly converted to Christ. You turn to God from idols to serve. To serve. They were turning in order to serve. Not idols anymore, but the living and true God. That's what verse 9 says. Turning to serve the living and true God. But turning to serve the living and true God in what way? In what way? Well, we can understand the manner here of this service, because the word that's used here and translated serve, the verb to serve, it's indicating that there's very devoted service. Very devoted service. This is anything but lip service. You know how we sometimes use that phrase, oh, that's just lip service. But this was not lip service. This is a word that indicates to us that they're serving with great devotion. And the service that they are rendering, yes, it's a service with great devotion. But the word is also indicating to us that it is a serving with great devotion because of love. Because of love. Are you beginning to get the picture? They have turned, and they have turned to God from idols, and they have turned to serve. They're serving with great devotion, and they're serving with great devotion out of love. Out of love. Out of love to whom? Out of love to the Lord. Because now, though once they had no love in their heart for the Lord, now they do have. Now they love the Lord because they're submitting to Him. How else could they serve the living and true God unless they were submitting to Him? Unless they were yielding to Him. You see, that's another aspect of this true conversion, this serving, or this submitting, this yielding to serve the living and true God. In fact, the verb to serve here, it means to serve as a bond slave. A bond slave. It means to serve as a willing bond slave, the living and true God. You say, what was a bond slave, or who was a bond slave? Well, a bondslave was one who served, but he was so aware as he served, he was so conscious as he served, that he was the possession of another. He was the possession of another as he engaged in service. He realized that he was owned by someone, possessed by someone in that sense of being owned by them, owned by his master, owned by his master. And he had so yielded and so submitted himself and engaged in this service of devotion out of love to his master, that the only will that was of any importance and significance to him was the will of his master. He's turned away, you see, from the will of self, and now it's the will of his master. He's turned away from his own plans and his own purposes. Now it's his master's plan and the purpose of his master. And he's engaging in this service by submitting and yielding to him. He's very much aware, he is very, very conscious that what he has is really his master's. And so he's a bondslave. He's identifying himself. He's identifying himself totally, completely, with the will of his master. Can't you see what happened here to these Thessalonians? When the gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, they were turning to God from idols and coming with unqualified submission to the Lord. And you see, that's what happens when we come to Christ. When we experience conversion to the Lord Jesus. In our heart, there's a new disposition. It's the disposition of willingness to serve the Lord and to serve Him as a bondslave. You become the servants of the Lord. In fact, we discover again from Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, speaking there of those who are the people of God, the children of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know how they're described there? They are described as the servants of God. The servants of God, those who are serving Him. And when Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, over there in Romans chapter 6, we discover there, and we haven't time to go through all of the verses, but we discover there in Romans 6 that he's wanting them to live consistently with that identity, that they are bondslaves. They are no longer the slaves of sin and self, but they have become the bondslaves of the Lord Jesus. And all that they are going to do should be reflecting who they are. They now have got a new master. You see, when you're living in sin, in the ways of sin, unsaved, out of Christ, who is your master? The devil. He's your master. And he's a hard taskmaster. But when these Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, they had a new master. One who is now Lord of their life. The living and the true God. But then there's something else as we think again about what's involved in true conversion. Verse 9 again, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then verse 10 begins with the conjunction and. There's something else here that we mustn't leave out. we must include it because it's part of true conversion to Christ. And what is it? Well, it says here at the beginning of verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So what else have we got here? We've got a waiting. We've got a waiting. A waiting. Who for? A waiting for his Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have a loving attachment to someone, and you are separated from them for a period of time, isn't it true that you long to see them? Isn't it? You long to see them. You have a desire in your heart to see them. And so it is for all who come and trust in Christ and get saved. They have a longing in their heart to see him as he is. That's a desire that's in their soul, and here it's described as waiting for him. You see, their hearts were now so attached to him that they're just waiting for him. And no matter what was happening around them in the world of that day, of that time, it wasn't changing their desire. They were still with this longing, this waiting to see him and to see him as he is. They're waiting for him because they know that there's something better than this old world, going to see Christ and going to see him face to face and to be like him, to see him as he is. As the hymn writer said, when I see thee as thou art, and love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Now, that doesn't mean that these Thessalonians were perfect. Oh, they had their problems, no doubt. But nevertheless, he can say of them, the gospel came to them not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. They have turned, they have submitted, and now they are waiting. It's a bit like what Paul tells us whenever he's writing to the Philippians. You remember in Philippians chapter 1, that wonderful verse 21, which probably you know off by heart, where he says, for to me to live is Christ. He says, that's everything. Christ's everything to me. It's everything to me. For to me to live is Christ. What a statement. And to die is gain. To live is Christ. And then he says there's something that's even better. To die. And to die is gain. And you'll notice as we go on down that chapter, Philippians 1, and we get to verse 23, what he says. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Having a desire to depart. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you see the longing in his soul? Do you see where his focus was? Was his focus on this world? No. He was refocused on the world to come. He had his trust in Christ. He knew the Lord. He was saved. He was converted to God. And he's just longing and waiting. I often think how he must have loved Christ. How he must have loved Christ. A desire to depart and be with him. That's challenging to the heart, isn't it? How much do we love him? If we know him, if we're saved, do we really love him? Deeply, strongly, intensely. The one who saved us from our sins, that we could say with Paul, I have a desire to depart, to be with him. Well, you see, that's really what Paul is saying of these Thessalonians. Because they're waiting. They're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They had experienced the power of the gospel, hadn't they? Have you experienced the power of the gospel? That you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven? Those who are soundly converted to Christ, that's what they have done. And they're waiting. They're just waiting for him. A bondslave longing to get home. We sometimes use that expression, don't we? There's no place like home. Maybe you've had to go away for a week or 2 weeks or whatever, and you begin thinking of home. Oh, there's no place like home. Oh, I just wish I was home. Maybe you've been away on holiday, and you've had a wonderful holiday, a time when you relaxed and you've been refreshed, and yet your thoughts begin to turn, despite the good holiday, begin to turn to home. Oh, I'd like to be home. Well, for the believer in Christ, where is home? Where is home? It's heaven. With Christ. Are we longing for it? As these Thessalonians were. They were so focused on the world to come. Maybe you're in the meeting this evening and you're living for this world. That's all that's of interest to you. Oh, that the gospel would come to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, so that you would turn to God from idols and begin to serve the living and the true God and wait for his Son from heaven. See, that's what the gospel does when it comes in this manner. That's why we preach it. That's why there's no substitute for it. That's why we must, with eagerness of heart, keep on preaching the gospel of Christ. The poor sinners will have that gospel come to them in the way it came to these Thessalonians, so that they will come in true conversion to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy presence. And we thank thee also for thy word. And we have seen how that the gospel came to these Thessalonians, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, so that they turned to God from idols. O Lord, grant that there would be a turning in hearts in this meeting. Grant that there would be a yielding, a submitting in hearts in this house tonight. And oh, that there would be in hearts a waiting, awaiting for the Lord Jesus coming. Heavenly Father, we cry to Thee that Thou wilt take Thy word. Grant that it will come in power to the hearts of any unsaved in this gathering, that they will experience even this night what these Thessalonians experienced long ago. For we praise Thee that the gospel is still the same. It is ever the same. It is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, bless it in a saving manner, in a saving way, to hearts that need it in this gathering. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.